I'm going to take a few minutes right now just to pray and thank the Lord for his blood. Can we close our eyes right now? Just thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus. Father, I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus is what is our redeeming authority and power as we stand here today, as we sit here today in your presence. Father, we come into your presence through the blood of Jesus, through Jesus' sacrifice. And we thank you that this word shall never return void, but it shall accomplish that which is sent to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, my husband, Pastor Tom, asked me to speak on a woman of faith. He asked me to speak on Queen Esther. He told me to talk to you about Queen Esther, and so I'm going to share from a woman's point of view, but it will always be understood from a man's point of view. In other words, you're going to understand it, men, but from a woman's point of view about the story of Esther. Esther is a beautiful, beautiful woman. She was a beautiful woman. The woman type, a type and shadow of a woman in an unbelieving world, thrust into very difficult circumstances, Esther was. Let me give you a little history here behind Queen Esther and the story of Queen Esther. First of all, God's kingdom outshines every other kingdom. God's kingdom is the brightest star in the midnight sky. And the book of Esther has a whole lot of oriental color to it. Persian colors, Persian people, was just a beautiful type and shadow of a woman in an unbelieving world, and how God called on her to love others unconditionally and to love people around her unconditionally. Israelite, or the Jewish people, were very important at this hour. A lot of the Jewish people stayed back because they were called actually to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But the story of Esther, thank you, Laurel, the story of Esther talks about a story, really, of a bunch of carnal people who didn't want to go back to Jerusalem and stayed in Persia. So we hear a lot of Jewish people in this story are there in Persia. They didn't want to go back to their hometown. They didn't want to rebuild the city, although they were allowed to do so at that time. But we see Esther here in this time with Mordecai. Mordecai was her tutor, and we'll find out a little bit about him in a few minutes, about how he was very instrumental in Esther's life. So we date this interesting story about the time of Confucius. About the time of Confucius, he died at that period, and Buddha, about that time too, he had died. And we mix in the Hebrew people who stayed behind with this whole story. Esther's name means a star. That's what her name means, a star. She truly was named after the star of Venus. A star. And here we have the world scene at the time. This is interesting, this fact here. This is interesting about what's happening at this time is Persia is the monster that was ruling the world. You know, we talk about America right now. They were the ruling power at the time. They were the biggest and strongest army was Persia. And the Medes and the Persians ruled. And here we have little Esther, who chose to be a light in a dark world. Now, we have King Xerxes in this whole story, too. King Xerxes was a very important man. He was the leader of Persia at the time. And this is a very important part of this story as I explain it to you. King Xerxes ruled over 127 provinces. It's a lot of land. And what had happened was that they were in battle, literally, to rule the world. But there was a little area of Greece that was kicking up a problem. And Greece had overtaken them in a battle. And so Greece was literally vying for power at the time, all right? But we have King Xerxes who makes a decree, and the decree is that he was going to have a party, or literally a military campaign for 6 months. And in this military campaign, I think it's interesting, he was looking for the support of the whole area of Persia. And he wanted to reach out not only to Persia, but to the other countries to gain some military support. And so what he did was he had a huge party. A huge party. And over 6 months of these kind of parties, this military campaign was going on. But it culminated in a 7-day garden party. All right? It was huge. A 7-day garden party. And this man, King Xerxes, was going to be the top dog on the totem pole to everybody. And he was going to recruit millions of people to go and attack Greece. Okay? That's what his plan was. King Xerxes was a very, very mean man. His frown could literally mean your death. If you displeased him at a moment's notice, he wouldn't have any power, he wouldn't have any problem whatsoever to kill you and lay you flat. In fact, the king of Persia was so callous in his attitude that the things that were important to him, and it's outlined in history, they find that out, they've proven some of these things, was money, sex, and power. That's what King Xerxes wanted. Money, sex, and power. He had a harem, by the way. A huge harem of anyone that he could call on anytime, okay? But we find out that from this Jewish historian called Herodias, according to these authentic documents, by the way, that his desire was to have 5 million soldiers to go and attack Greece. Persia wanted to attack Greece. And so, you know, this man was so callous that at this point you couldn't cross him any way because he was so intent on winning that nothing really else mattered to him. In fact, one man confronted Xerxes, and he was one of his best soldiers. He confronted him and he said, can I have one son in my old age? I really, really would like to hold back my one son from going into battle. My one son has asked me for this privilege, and I want to present it to you, King. Would you please do this? And King Xerxes got so mad. He flew into a rage. This is all documented historically. He flew into a rage, and he said, bring me this soldier, this son of yours. Bring me him. Brought him into him. He had him killed right in front of his own father. And he cut him up in pieces, and he put him out so the whole army could trample over him. Now, enter Esther. Wasn't it wonderful to have a cozy night with this man? Yeah. Ladies? A harem? That kind of violence, that kind of rage that was in him? Now, we see that they're having this garden party, okay? This is a garden party. For 7 days, they're having a huge party. And so what King Xerxes wanted to do, and this is give you light on the story. King Xerxes wanted to prove himself as the top guy on the totem pole. So he had a wife called Vashti. Okay, it was his queen, although he had a harem of all kinds of other people. But it was his queen. And Queen Vashti was called in during that 7-day party to come and appear before the king. Well, they had been drinking for a lot of days. So you see all these men getting together. Can you imagine? All these men drinking, getting together, having a big old party. And Queen Vashti refuses to come in because she doesn't know what he's going to do. You know, maybe he's going to ask her to just disrobe in front of everyone. Who knows, you know? But she refuses to come in to this drunken brawl. And so what happens is that King Xerxes banishes her. He says, you're out of here because you didn't submit. You know, it makes me look really bad. And so the thing about the story is that this whole drunken brawl set the stage for Queen Esther. Here we have a beautiful woman. God is working in the back seasons of our lives so often, and we don't even know it. But King Xerxes has no wife. So in order to comfort him, they say, okay, you go away to battle. Okay, and they were fighting against the Greeks at the time. You go away to battle, and we're going to arrange for something wonderful. So when you get back, you're going to get to pick out a beauty queen, and it's going to be your queen. So he goes off to war. And in comes Esther. This is where she enters. Here's a little orphan girl, just trembling at this whole thing. She was actually, you know, robbed of her dignity. They actually went in and they confronted these women. They pulled the women out of their homes and said, hey, you're going to be a part of the harem. And so they actually went in and knocked on all the doors and they said, oh, you're cute. Come on. And, you know, these ladies were taken from their homes. So here we have a whole harem of people. And Queen Esther was taken from Mordecai's home. Mordecai was the uncle, was literally the person who tutored her, the cousin. It was her cousin. And he tutored her in the ways of the Lord. Interestingly enough, this is so fascinating to me. As I studied this, Mordecai had been in power and had known Daniel. And so that's why, literally, Queen Esther was watching this whole thing go down, being tutored by the man who knew Daniel, and literally only 50 and 60 years separated Queen Esther and Daniel. There's about just a 50-year difference right there. And so Mordecai was an old man who had seen the power of God and had seen all these stories about Daniel and his favor and how God rescued the people and how Daniel was saved from the mouth of a lion. And so we have Queen Esther, who was tutored by this wonderful man, an older man, who knew exactly what was happening. And so I am sure what happened was when Mordecai realized that his very beautiful, his loved one was going to be taken, he had tutored her well, and he said, you could be born for such a time as this. You are possibly going to be born to save your people. We don't know, but this could possibly happen. So she went into this with courage. She went into this with strength because she knew when he said, don't reveal your name, don't reveal that you're a Jewish person, he told her not to do that for a purpose. Because who knows, you could be in this whole story to save your people. He had tutored her. So we see this young, beautiful, very naive, but very courageous and very, very loving girl come into the scene. Most of us would just freak out from that if you were a young girl. But God had trained her through Mordecai that God was going to use her. And she was used by the Lord. Esther was like a supernova. She was a star. You don't get to be a supernova unless a star dies. Pressure internally upon her. God, can you think about that? Lord, have mercy. How much love it took for her to go into that king and to love that king. A star is born. Death to Esther. Death to all of her dreams, death to all of her plans, death to someday this prince will come, my Prince Charming is going to come, you know. Death to all that. And here we have Esther in a beauty pageant, winning this beauty pageant, knowing that this was the kind of king that she was going to have to cozy up to. Ah, boy. Love, yes. Unconditional love that she had. For not only God, who she could have blamed for that situation, but also for her husband, King Xerxes. Love. Love. Unconditional love for this man. Unconditional love for her people. So we find this bitter scene of revenge. Xerxes plays up to this military campaign. He's going to go in. He's going to get these 127 provinces. In 6 months, he's planned this big campaign to assemble 5 million men to attack Greece. And then this whole thing happened where his wife just shames him in front of everyone. And so this beautiful Queen Esther, enter her with form and fashion, beautiful. Esther really believed in God's overall plan. She knew that God loved her unconditionally. She was convinced of that. In her simple way, a little simple girl changed the course of this world. See how important simplicity is sometimes? We don't realize how important it is to simply love God and love people. It's so simple, but it's really the only commandment that God gave us, to love God with all of our heart and to obey him, because that's what love is, and to love people even as we love ourselves. So Esther, as she was in this harem of prostitutes, think about it, waiting and wondering what was going to happen. If and when the day comes for us to suffer, think about Queen Esther. We can do it if we see the big picture. Here she was, an orphan, a child of dispersion, of the dispersion. She was alone. She had to deal with her past circumstances, but she possessed the thing that's most important to all of us. You know what it is? Love. Unconditional, perfect love. Xerxes was a man who was very, 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 very angry. I mean, it's documented time and time again in history that he would fly off a handle. He wasn't this meek kind of man. He was angry. He was ill-tempered. He would kill people at a moment's notice. And so when it happened that she was set up at this one special time where the king hadn't called for her, in fact, for a long, long time, obviously he could have been with this prostitute or this person in the harem or whatever. I mean, that's literally what was happening to this sex, money, and power-hungry man. He was just satisfying every lust that he could to rule and reign. And then when they finally found out that the Jews were being betrayed, she was called upon by God to go into the king, even though she wasn't called for, which could have, according to protocol in the Eastern culture, that was against all protocol. If you would do that, that would be death to you. I mean, seriously, it was death to just walk into the king's presence like you're, oh, I have something to say. Not even the queen could do that. It was against protocol. And it literally could have made King Xerxes look like a real jerk again. So you see what's happening here. The former queen made him, you know, filled him with shame. Here we have Queen Esther, who is called upon by God to walk into there and walk in the presence. And after 3 days, she fasted and prayed, and she asked her handmaidens, or the people, the ladies around her, to fast and pray. And we see Mordecai also praying for her, because the decree has been sent out by this man called Haman. Haman was going to annihilate all the Jews, and they set a day for it. But Queen Esther said in these words, "If I perish, I perish." Talk about love. "Greater love has no man than this," the Bible says, "that a man lays down his life for a friend." Greater love. That's the kind of love that Queen Esther had, not only for God, but for her people. She accepted God's will. She knew that it was her place. She knew she was born for such a time as this. And I really do know this about her, about Queen Esther, that in her thought mind, she kept seeing Daniel's faith rise up, because Mordecai had trained her about Daniel, how Mordecai said Daniel was rescued from the lion's den. If you go in, you're free to do this, or you're free to not. But the Bible actually says, she said, Mordecai trained her and said, if you don't do this, it could mean your death. Now, what was she to do? Esther was a star in a dark sky. The real prisoners of life are those who focus in on themselves. They are constantly evaluating, analyzing, criticizing, justifying their actions and attitudes. Instead, what God wants us to have is the simplicity of Queen Esther and the simpleness of her love for God and the simpleness of her love for people, her own people. This is a journey that we take and that God calls us to be free from what I call self-righteousness. You know what? So much of our life is about preserving ourselves, preserving our image. Self-righteousness is just like self-consciousness. It's trying to live up to the expectations that we have, or we think we have, that others have of us, or that God has of us, we think God has of us. Self-righteousness shows in its own search, in its search for approval. I want approval. I want people to think highly of me. We see King Xerxes exemplifying that But we also see the fact that when Queen Esther walked into that place with the favor of God, that the king held out his scepter to her and said, I will give you anything that you ask, even up to half the kingdom. Talk about favor. That's the kind of favor that God has given us to accomplish our plans and purposes in this earth, in this world. You say, really? Yes. Yes, really. God has given you that kind of favor because you are called by his name. You are like Queen Esther. You've been given favor to accomplish God's dreams, God's purposes. God's identity has to be our identity. We have to see ourselves as being like Christ. Our identity comes from our relationship with who? With Jesus. With Jesus. In Christ, you are extremely important. Outside of him, we're lost. But in Christ, you are very important. You are very important when you pursue the vision and the dream and the plan that God has for you. Your identification should be in your consciousness that it's not your failures, it's not your performance. God says it's the identity that you have in Christ that needs to be magnified. Most people either fall in this one area where they think so much about their failures or they gloat so much over their accomplishments that they can never find the identity that God has for them. We have an identity in Christ that is infallible. It is flawless. It's called the righteousness of God. You have right standing with God. It is God's grace that is given to you when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that you can come boldly into the throne of grace and ask him for anything. You say, what? You mean even if I make mistakes and flaws and even if I've sinned? Yes. I said that last week. Even if you sin, even if you make mistakes, even if you have flaws, yes, you have the righteousness of God. It is a gift of God. Lest any one of us should boast. It is the righteous standing that you have before the Father that God wants you to see. You will be acutely aware. If you don't know this righteousness, you'll always be accounting and wanting some kind of unsimplified life. This is so simple what I'm preaching to you right now. It is so simple. You'll always try to complicate things. You'll always try to perceive others as being more important than yourself or you more important than them or whatever. What is the alternative? The Apostle Paul said it very clearly. He said this, the righteousness that you have comes from God and it's on the basis of faith. Let's see this. I'm going to show you this scripture right now. In Philippians 3, it's so valuable. This is the righteousness, the consciousness that you have of right relationship. It's different than holiness. Holiness comes as a process. We develop holiness as we walk in God, all right? But you cannot cultivate holiness unless you have the knowledge of this righteous standing with God. Unless you know that you're right with God and that you can come before him and talk to him honestly and get with him and work out some things and confess where you're erring and thank God that, you know, he's with you when the times have been good. Unless you understand that this righteousness consciousness, the faith righteousness, brings us to this relationship with God, which Esther understood. She understood in her simple way, in her childlike way of this relationship that she had with God, that God was going to do something wonderful for her. That's called grace. Can we look at this in Philippians? God was going to do something wonderful through her. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Wow. Have no confidence. Though I might have had confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, Paul said, because look at all the wonderful things he did. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. In other words, he did everything right. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's when did Jesus Christ stop being enough for our relationship? When did Jesus Christ stop being enough? He said, I count all things but loss for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or idolatry that I may gain Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is a simple thing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's what Esther had to do. If at all by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what is grace? Grace is simply acknowledging Jesus Christ as being your life. Saying, I come to you, and I come to you today knowing that Christ is my life. What will happen was someday you're going to have to stand before the Father, and he's going to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? And what will you say? It's through Christ he is my life. Not of any works, lest we should boast. It is through Christ. It is my life. He is my life. It is through Christ. Memorize those words. Know them deep in your heart. When you stand before the Father someday, he will say, why should I let you into my heaven? And you will say, because of Jesus, he is my life. Jesus, so simple, so simple. We have right standing with God through Jesus. Now, holiness is developed as we walk in this righteousness and we work out our faith. We work it out. We work it out. But the thing about it that I want to have you understand is that there is a simplicity in this thing that Esther had. She knew that when she would walk before the king, as she had to walk before the king, she came boldly into the throne of God based on God's righteousness, based on the fact that she knew that God was with her. She knew it. She knew God was with her. God was asking her to do this. And she knew that somehow or another, if she died, she died. But she knew that God was with her. I am not talking today about something that's complicated. I'm talking today about something that's so simple that even a little child, even a two-year-old can get it. And that's why I think we should revert back to the simplicity of the gospel, the devotion to Christ, like Paul said. Let me show you this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 7. This is what gives us joy every day, of knowing that Jesus is a happy God. Jesus is a wonderful God. Jesus is a loving God. Jesus loves us. And he enjoys our presence. He enjoys being with us. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. I love this scripture. For it is God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, hallelujah, like Queen Esther, a star in the dark night, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Hallelujah. For we have this treasure that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. For the Lord says in the simplicity, I want us to pull up that other scripture. Can you pull that up, the other one in Corinthians 2? Tom, can you pull that up, that other one up? Let me find that scripture because it's so powerful, this scripture. Yes, put that one up. 2 Corinthians, it says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There it is. I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Jesus. What is that simplicity? That simplicity that I'm talking about is the simplicity of a relationship with God. Just knowing Jesus. Sin, you know, we talk so much about sin in the church that we don't realize this, that it's the simplicity of knowing Jesus that'll get rid of the sin. It is. It's the simplicity of drawing near to Jesus that will eliminate this. Sin is not a legal violation as much as it is a mishandled relationship of God. For what he has asked us to do, if we violate it, it's a violation of the relationship. You see, when you see it that way, the natural righteousness will always be thought in terms of restrictions or regulations or rules or requirements. I know I deal with that a lot in the area of our daycare. There are restrictions, there are rules, there are violations that can happen, such and such and this and that. But why is that ultimate thing working? It's working in order to love the children. That's the goal. It's in order to create a safe environment for the children. Well, why does God give us certain violations or rules or regulations? It's because God is God and he knows what he likes. He knows what works. He knows the way of his kingdom. And so he's given us the Bible so that we will develop and walk in holiness, but it can only be because of this relationship that we have with God, this foundational relationship, that we don't want to violate him. We're in right relationship with him. We literally are. He's already put us there. That you don't have to be perfect to come to God. In fact, he likes it really a lot when you're not perfect and you go to God. And your heart gets cleaned up. That's the whole reason why he sent Jesus. So if we love God, what do we want to do? We want to please him. We want to please him. Love causes us to want to please God and others in service. Esther and Daniel, their victory came not because they fought perfectly, but because they believed in God's righteousness to save them. I'm convinced that these people, look at Daniel's life, almost flawless. Look at Queen Esther's life, almost flawless. Look at Joseph's life, almost flawless. Do you know how they were able to do that? Because they were victims in many ways, but they didn't take a victim mentality. They realized that God was working behind the scenes, doing something wonderful for them, that God was going to honor them, that God was going to set them up for a great victory. They realized that, so they had faith in that, and they understood that God's love was unconditional, and they really did love God unconditionally. They weren't expecting God to do something like, oh, God, why'd you do that? Oh, God, why'd that happen? Well, God, I don't understand this. Well, God, why'd you let me fall? Why'd you throw me in a lion's den, God? They didn't question those things. They said, God has a purpose. God has a reason. God will be able to receive the glory through my life. And he did. Just like Queen Esther. That's the way Jesus looks at us. He realizes, you know, Jesus spoke of sin as a violation of a trust relationship with him. Really, it is. When we sin, it's a violation of the trust relationship that we have with God. For the heart of sin, of all sin, is unbelief. It's mistrust. It's a neglect of that faith relationship that we have with God. Do we really trust him? Do we really believe him when he says something? The breaking of the law doesn't have the same effect on me as breaking God's heart. You see, when we come into relationship with Jesus, we don't want to break his heart. I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to break God's heart. And that ability that we have, that hovers over us, I notice that hurting someone I care about does break my heart. It does. And that's the reason why I have found that it'll go far beyond the demands of the law. When you really love God, you want to do what's right, and you want to do what he said, and that is love others unconditionally, even as you've received my love unconditionally. Love it. Love others. Now, this relationship, I'm going to talk to you about the way that Queen Esther was. Please take a few minutes and take a look up here at Psalms 131. This is the simplicity of the relationship that Esther had with God. It was just a simple trust. God, you brought me here. You've called me here. Use me, Lord. Simple trust. Unconditional love that she had for God and for God's people. Now, simplicity is a wonderfully refreshing thing, isn't it? I mean, isn't it refreshing just to uncomplicate your life and say, I don't want to think about, I just want to experience the Lord. I want to experience the Lord. Today, God wants you to experience him in his power. I don't want the complications of life. I no longer live to serve my own flesh, thank God. My life used to be very complicated. I fall and fail sometimes, but for the most part, you know what? I just have uncomplicated my life pretty much to say this. I really just want Jesus. I just want to do what Jesus says. I want to love people, and I want to love God. Just those two things are so strong in my heart. I just want to love God with all my heart, and I really want to love people as I love myself. And Queen Esther realized that when she went in to risk her neck, there was an unconditional love that she had for those people. Some of them have probably hurt her. Back growing up, some of them have probably betrayed her. Some of them may have not have been very nice to her, but she said, I will do this. Now, my college education allowed me the right to be able to work with special ed children, especially special education retarded children. I worked with them. I have a bachelor's degree in early education and elementary education, and I had the privilege of spending a couple semesters working with special needs children. It was probably one of the most important things that I ever did to show me the simplicity of Jesus and how simple God is. Because the natural tendency is for us to be very complicated, but the ability Esther carried was to love her husband, yes, her husband, unconditionally, to love her people unconditionally. And when I worked with these mentally retarded children, I realized that they were just special kids. They just were a little slower in their ability to get things, but seriously, they were probably the most fun people that I've ever been with in my life. I'm serious, because they were so uncomplicated and so simple about their love for God, and a lot of them were saved. They had asked Jesus into their heart, and a lot of them they were just so happy. I'm amazed how happy they were, because they weren't complicated. Happy, calm, smiling, joyful, enjoying life, so free, so free. They would come up to me, and they would come up to my hair and start doing this to my hair, you know, touching my hair and go, your hair's so fluffy, fluffy. You know, most people would never do something like that, you know, but the freedom, the joy that was in them to be able to just touch and love and hug and, you know, be happy, happiest, the happiest people I've ever met. So uncomplicated, so simple. And my heart's cry right now is really strong. It's perhaps that Satan has deceived us away from the simplicity of Christ, the devotion, the pure devotion to just simply Jesus, knowing him, making him known. Those two things, knowing him and making him known. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. This means that we don't do anything to cause God to love us. We did not solicit, draw, or create any kind of worthiness, but God just loved us. In spite of what we did, in spite of who we are, he keeps loving us. And that's called the righteous consciousness that we have. The love in this world, though, is so based on getting and accolades, and it's so based on gaining and grabbing and having degrees and having. I tell people all the time, you know, all the best people that are working in our daycare right now don't have a single degree. but they have the devotion to Jesus Christ and a pure heart and a willingness to serve God. Oh, yes, they're authorized by DCF. They've gone through the schooling, the minimal schooling that needs to be done, but they don't have all these college credits. I mean, I think we're all working in that direction, but God told me a long time ago, he said, you know what? I'm going to show you that I qualify people based on their relationship with me. Amen. I want you to understand that. I qualify people based on their relationship with me and the way they treat others. The way they treat others. It's so important. Those are the two main ingredients. The way you treat God and the way you treat others. The simplicity of love. The love in this world is based upon, if you do something, I'll love you. Or if you're nice, I'll love you. Or if you're qualified, I'll love you. Or if you're prestigious, I'll love you. Or you get goosebumps all over the place when somebody calls you important. God already called you important. You don't need that. God already called you important. He said, I've chosen you. I'm chosen by God. You're chosen by God. You're called by God. You're vindicated. You're approved by God. What more is there? Hallelujah. Esther knew that. She was approved. And there's a man by the name of David Reaver. He was a Vietnam War veteran who actually survived the explosion of a phosphorus hand grenade. It literally somehow blew off his part of his face. All of his face, like on one of the side of his face, was all deformed. His testimony is amazing. He told of how his wife had come into him, but before that, it was a sad indictment because he was in the hospital room, and the wife of one of his buddies, who was his buddy, was also deranged. His face was all messed up, and the wife of the man in the hospital bed next to him literally took her wedding ring off and looked at her husband, and she could not recognize him as her husband, so she said, it's over. And she walked away. Now, Dave Reaver fought this fearful rejection that he had of his wife after he saw that. He shared how his wife walked in the room, checked his name tag because she couldn't even recognize him as the man she had married a few months ago. And he said to her, honey, I don't look very pretty now. She laughed and she said, Dave, you never did look very pretty. Then she reached down, she kissed him on his burned flesh, and to this day, she's still with him. Now that's unconditional love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. It's unconditional. That's the God kind of love. That's agape love. That's what makes life worth living. God has called us to the simplicity of this devotional love that we have towards God and towards others. The only way we can have that kind of love is when God comes in our hearts through Jesus Christ and we make that decision to be loved and to love others unconditionally. Now, this is an interesting thing because some of the definitions I looked up of unconditional love are this: perfect, absolute, complete, whole, unlimited, positive, real, unfailing. And this Friday, 33 years ago, my husband and I made a vow to each other to love each other unconditionally. We made a vow. We said, I will love you unconditionally, honey. No matter whether I got a bombed face or saggy legs, or scars all over the place, I'll love you. This is the kind of love that we need to have for others and the kind of love God has for us. I believe that God is perfect simplicity. He's so simple that even the least of all can understand and experience great joy. Think about Esther. She wasn't that qualified. She may have been very pretty, but you know what? What else did she have? We don't know. But she did have one thing that God had highly favored her. He had called her. Daniel was the same way. We talked about him, highly favored. Joseph, highly favored. All these people were victims of their circumstances. But they had faith that God was with them. People really have bought the lie that serious problems require great, big, complicated answers. Oh, my problems are so big. How am I going to get rid of? How am I going to get rid of my problem with my family? How am I going to get rid of my problem with my finances? How am I going to get a problem with my health? It all's tied up in that one simple thing: devotion to Christ. Just tie it in there. Just tie it in. Devotion to Jesus. He is our Savior. He bought the price for us to be free. What do we need to do to escape this complicated stuff? Well, listen to this last story, and then we're going to pray together, because we're going to declare some things that are very important today. But there's a story about Naaman, who was a captain of the armies of Syria. And because of the position, he enjoyed great wealth, prestige, prominence. He was living in luxury, but he had one problem. It was the worst problem you could have. It was a health problem. He had leprosy. And the Bible says that he was so tired of his leprosy, he was so willing to take suggestion from even a little servant girl. Once again, what is God using? Little things, simple things. God uses simple things. He loves that. He delights in that. And here a little servant girl says, you know, there's a prophet named Elijah who could heal you of your leprosy. I know he's done it before to many people. And so here, this big captain of the armies, he's desperate. Naaman, he's desperate. So he goes in and he says, okay, where is he? I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to do this. So here's the picture. Naaman and his train of chariots, they rise and they go right up to Elisha's home. And there's a lot of pomp and circumstance. We get a lot of people, a lot of beautiful colors, a lot of pageantry. And here we have Elisha. And he comes up and he's right there at Naaman's door. And he's so excited that, you know, he took this humble plunge to listen to his little servant girl. And so naturally, the Syrian captain expects a great reception, right? I mean, the king. I mean, this is the boss of the captain. Now, I'll show you how God works. You got to remember, God embraces simplicity. Instead, Elisha sends his little aide, could be a little boy, to the door. Hi, how you doing? And, you know, Elisha's looking, he's saying, is this Elijah's house? And Naaman says, yeah, is this Elijah's house? And the little servant says, yeah. And Elijah said for me to give you a message. What? You are to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Bye. And he shut the door. What? You're not Elisha. No, sir. I'm his aide. Elisha's not coming out. No, sir. He's busy. So he's thinking, am I not important? I thought that he would come and lay his hands upon me and wave his magic wand, poofy, poofy, and all of a sudden my skin's healed. That's what he's thinking. But simplicity is what Jesus loves. Where was Jesus born? He was born in a stable. He loves simplicity. He loves common, ordinary, normal things. I love Jesus because we all qualify. Ha! Huh. Poor guy. He thought to himself, what do you mean? Go and dip in a muddy river? That's what I'm supposed to do? Go and dip in this muddy river 7 times and I'm going to be healed? It's a good thing he didn't complicate the situation, but he went right ahead and he did it. He just took that simple word, even though he was challenged by it, I'm sure. But he took that simple word and he went out and did it. And the answer to his problem came because he uncomplicated his life. Now, right now, I want you to think about how many times you have complicated your life with how you're going to get things fixed, how it's going to all work out, how this bill is going to be paid, how this body is going to be healed. You know, we complicate things so much that we don't see that there's an answer right in front of our nose. Who is it? Who is the answer? Jesus. Jesus is the answer. The simplicity of the devotion to Christ. Oh, Jesus. You are my friend, Jesus. In all things, you have the preeminence. Jesus, I love you. This relationship that we have and desire with Jesus is what is so valuable. The simple solution, embracing the truth, repenting of our lies, repenting of our idolatry, saying there is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than you, Lord. That's the reason the gospel can be presented to anyone, anywhere, and God says it will be counted to us as righteousness. Now, my testimony and my hunger for truth is that I realized that after I took that glimpse of God and how perfect He is, I said, there's no way that I can be like that. But I do know I can offer Him my sincere love and appreciation. And there are many times where I will cry. You'll see me cry here at the altar. You'll see me cry while I'm sitting there because I know that Jesus loves me. I know that He is real. I know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the answers to all my problems have always been just trust Him in His love. Unconditional love that He has for me. It's not because I'm perfect enough. It's not because I do everything right. And it's simply not because I'm holy enough. It's because of the grace gift that He gives, of the righteousness consciousness. It is yours through Christ Jesus. It is yours. Come before Him right now with that consciousness of righteousness, because you're going to see everybody differently. When you know that you don't deserve your right standing with God, you're going to begin to see everybody differently. You're not going to be judgmental any longer. You're not going to be righteous and holier than thou. You're not going to see things the same way. You're going to see things, and I tell you what, I see people now differently because I know of God's goodness to me, despite myself. And I look and I go, there but for the grace of God go I. I could be just like them. If I hadn't had the advantage of this or that and their other thing, I could be just like that sinner down the street who's just a prostitute. I could be just like them. I don't judge them any longer. I say, I could have been just like them without my Lord and Savior releasing me into a call that I had when I was a young girl. Now, let's close our eyes right now because we're going to make a declaration today of the simplicity of God, and I'm gonna declare certain things right now. And some of the body is gonna come up and join me today. We're going to do something very important. I really ask if I could have your favor. Kurt, could you do one thing for me? Kurt, could you open up that gate right over there? Like we had last Sunday. Just this one, the one door, the one on the left side. Just open, it'll stay open. We're gonna open up that gate. The Bible says, open up the gates that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He's mighty in battle. Who is this King of glory? This is the Lord, our Redeemer. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Can we stand together today? And I'm going to help you make some declarations of the simplicity of walking in God's love and His love, His fervent love for you. The simplicity of that. We're going to say together, we're going to believe together that we will see the kingdom of God come. You know, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not qualified. I don't have this degree. I'm not a good enough speaker. I'm not a good enough preacher. I'm not a good enough homemaker. I'm not a good enough mom, a husband, all this stuff. And so we disqualify ourselves from the miracles of God right there. Because we look and we see ourselves and not what God has done for us and the way God feels about us. When we become more God conscious and less people conscious and less self-conscious is when the victories come. Our consciousness needs to be of Jesus, simply devoted to Him. And whatever we do, it's just to get closer and closer and closer to His nature. Closer to what makes Him happy. That's our motivating factor. What makes God happy? Does coming to church make God happy? Absolutely. It's a command that God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the reason I come to church. I don't come to church to get brownie points with God. I come to church because I know it makes God happy. why do you give in the offering? Because you feel, I've got to give this tithe. No, it's because it makes God happy. You know it's pleasing Him. You have a relationship with God. Relationship with God. That's what matters. It's so simple. It's so simple. And so today, we're going to make a relationship, that relationship with God, primary to us, the simple devotion to Christ that Esther had. She was able to save a whole nation because of the simplicity of that devotion she had to God. We're going to make that declaration also, and we're going to pray to God. We're going to pray to God. Yeah. We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask that some of you continue to make that declaration together. I'm going to make a declaration of faith today and open up the gates. Lord, open up the gates of our life. We declare today that the gates are open, and God, that every one of us would be stars in a dark world, that we would shine with God's light, that we would win souls for Jesus. And we open up these gates right now and say, lost, come in. Bring in the lost. God's going to use you to bring in the lost, to bring them into this house, to bring them into this house, to touch the nations or touch the people on your job, to say, this house is a house to be filled with God's glory. And I'm going to do my part to be like Esther. If I die, I die. But I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to do that. The other day I went over to my neighbors and I began to say, God wants to use them. They're a wonderful family. They're wonderful, but I didn't know them. They just moved in. And the Lord said, go over to them and talk to them because you're going to be friends with them. And I went over to them and I talked to them. And then they invited us over to have dinner with them. In the future, soon, we're going to go over and have dinner with them. And we intend on sharing the gospel with them. And we intend on inviting them to our church. How good are you at doing that? God's asking you to do that. Share the gospel with people and invite them to church. Share the gospel with people, invite them to the service. So we're going to make a declaration that we'll be like Queen Esther's in the dark world. It's been prophesied, Brother Bill, would you share that prophecy that you had? Would you join with us as we make the declaration together today?
Well, I was just thinking as the gates were open, the doors were open, that the natural sunlight comes in, it's cheerful, lifts us up. But we want also that as the gates are open, that the church doors are open. The open sign is flashing on Spirit Life Church day and night, that as people go by, they will be drawn in. So Lord, we just lift that up to you, and we say as the natural doors are open, as a prophetic act, we ask that you would draw people to you. Not only to Spirit Life Church, but also to all the churches that are preaching your word, Lord, that you would draw them in Milwaukee, from the east, from the north, from the west, from the south, Lord. And you said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into your field in Luke 10. So, Lord, we ask you to send laborers out into the field in Milwaukee, out to the neighborhoods around here at Spirit Life Church, and to our family members, Lord, that we ask that you would draw them in, open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see the truth and be drawn into your love, Lord, and your salvation in Jesus Christ. And we declare that it's open. The doors are open, and we declare, Lord, that you're working on their hearts, that their hearts will be open. And the open sign is out in Jesus' name to draw them in.
To declare as a body these things. The doors are open.
Father, we just come before you on this weekend of independence, and we just thank you for the independence and the liberty that you have set us free from the sin that we had and we walked in, Father. We thank you. We decree and declare that your light will shine upon this. We will be a city set on a hill, a light shining in the dark places, O God. We ask that you bring from the north, the south, the east, and the west, Father, those that are lost, those that are hungry for you, those that need a Savior, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that your anointing would be upon each and every one of us, Father, that we would have hearts for the lost. Increase in us, O God, that love for you. Put a hunger in our hearts, Father, where we are lacking. We just want to praise and thank you, Father, that we see your people coming. Give us that in our minds and in our vision, Father, to see that and put our hearts in that direction, God. We just yield ourselves to you right now. Use our hands, our feet, our mouths, God. We are a living sacrifice unto you. We present our body, that living sacrifice, to be used, God, to minister your love to those that you love. And we decree and declare that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gates, Lord, ancient gates, Lord, open up the gates, Lord, release your glory, open up the gates, Lord, glorify the gates, open up the gates, Lord, release your river to the nation. Today about receiving an anointing from the Lord to really reach out to your neighbors, to those that are lost, and you want that anointing to be increased, come forward and we're going to believe God. As you stand before the altar, you make that declaration of faith, I will be useful for the King to come in. You will stand before the Lord right now and just say, Lord, whether I'm seated or standing, it doesn't matter. You can kneel at the altar or you can stand at the altar. You can say, Lord, use my life to be a declaration of glory. Use my life to be a declaration of glory.